Amen.
Glory to God.
Right.
Amen.
Oh Lord, we open to you tonight.
Amen.
Pray for your rich flowing.
Amen.
Thank you. You are the smitten rock.
Amen.
And the life is flowing from your side.
Amen.
Flow out tonight.
Amen.
Flow into each and every one of us.
Amen.
We open our hearts to you.
Amen.
Thank you for your cleansing blood.
Amen.
Tonight we turn our heart.
Amen.
That you would unveil us.
Amen.
We could behold you face to face.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Amen.
I was thinking about this name, Penuel, right? Some of you have the shirts on, right?
Yes.
Penuel, the face of God.
Amen.
What does it say on the back of your shirt? I came to... You're going to have to take off your jacket for us to see it. Yeah, go ahead, read it. Sisters, read it. What does it say?
Penuel, for I have...
Wow. Say it again, slower, so we all got it.
This is Penuel, for I have seen God face to face.
Wow. This is Penuel, for I have seen God face to face.
Amen.
We hope every one of us in these next 2 days, 2.5 days, we would see God face to face.
Amen.
And one of the important points in this first outline is this matter of vision. We all need a vision. For anyone who serves the Lord, the most important thing, write this down. We're going to go right to the outlines. Outline number one. But I want you to write this down. This is probably a big point, big burden I have tonight. It's the first point. It's actually in Romans 2. But anyway, I'm upgrading it to Roman 1 right now. Let's read Roman number 2 together. And you can highlight it, underline it, star it, whatever you want. It's very good. Ready? Roman 2. The most important matter for a person who serves the Lord is that he must see visions of God. Underline must. He must see visions of God. This is the most important matter. And you may say, oh, Brother Dennis, I know you're serving the Lord, but I'm not serving the Lord. That's not true. Every one of us is a servant of the Lord.
Amen.
We are all priests of God, serving God. We are all members of the body to function as those who serve the Lord. And I hope this phrase gets into you. Serve who?
The Lord.
Not so confident. Serve who?
The Lord.
We're serving
the Lord.
We're not serving an organization. We're not serving a church. We're not serving an ideology. We're not serving a philosophy. We are serving a person. We are serving the Lord.
Amen.
This is the Lord of the universe. We are serving the creator of the universe, who became a man and lived on this earth 33 and a half years, lived a perfect human life, and went to the cross and died for us. Never in the history of mankind has this ever happened. First of all, never in the history of mankind has God become a man until 2,000 years ago. That is the Lord.
Amen.
A real man, yet fully God. This is the Lord. And he died for us and shed his blood for us that we could be saved. We could be redeemed from the fall, from our fallen condition, from our sin. We could be redeemed. And then he resurrected from the dead. No one has ever done that. This is the Lord. This is the person you and I serve.
Amen.
And in his resurrection, every one of us in this room was regenerated.
Amen.
2,000 years ago, before we were even thought of, before our parents were even thought of, we were regenerated in the resurrection of Christ.
Amen.
That's 1 Peter. Now, we experience our regeneration
after we're born
and after we... Usually, when we're young teenagers or something, many of us, we got saved when we were... I got saved when I was about 9, 8 or 9. When did you get saved? Maybe when you were 10 or 11 or 12? Just got baptized? Praise the Lord. Now He's your Lord.
Amen.
He is the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And in resurrection, He ascended physically, bodily. You know, after His resurrection, He came to the earth physically to show Himself to His disciples. And they saw Him. Now, He was in a spiritual body, but they recognized Him. He looked the same to them. Although it was, must have been awesome. And they're in this locked room, and He just kind of comes in through the wall or something. I don't know how He did that. Neither did they. But He's the Lord.
Amen.
He can do that. And they could touch Him, and they... He's in resurrection. And then after He was with them for quite a while, on the earth, visibly, they could see Him after His resurrection. One day He physically ascended to the third heaven to carry out His heavenly ministry. I mean, physically. You know, have you ever seen any of those NASA movies? You know, where they have the Atlas rocket and they... have you ever seen any of those movies? No one's ever seen a NASA movie? Apollo 13?
Time to go to the Smithsonian.
Huh? Time to go to the Smithsonian and see the film. The Atlas rocket is there. You know, it starts to blast off. The power of that thing. Taking off. And, you know, and the thrust involved in that, I don't know, I'm not a physicist, but I mean, my goodness, it's got to be some power. To lift this rocket, I mean, how many tons of you know, metal with people in it, and lift it to go beyond the Earth's atmosphere, beyond gravity, out into space. We, as creatures of God, He gave us this capacity to design such a thing. Think about it. You are awesomely and wonderfully made.
Amen.
You can figure out how to put people into space. That was power. But listen, long before we figured out how to do that, the Lord Jesus Himself just took off up into space. Now, I don't think there was flames at His feet, but anyway. Think about it. There was power there. A man ascended. Forget about beyond gravity. He ascended beyond the solar system into the heavens to carry out His earthly ministry. This is the Lord.
Amen.
This is the one you and I are serving. But this is a very significant point here. The most important matter in our serving the Lord is what? What? He must see a vision. Don't be so timid. Come on, you got it. Let's say it nice and loud.
We must see visions of God.
He must see visions of God. If we're going to serve God, we have to see visions of God.
Amen.
We must have visions. And the reason is because of this verse. If you have your Old Testament or if you have your Bible on your phone, but this verse in this... It's not in this point. It's the first verse in the scripture reading, Proverbs 29:18. So underline that in the scripture reading. Proverbs 29:18. Okay? Proverbs 29:18. And just the first half. So we could say 18a. Does it say 18a or just 18a? Anyway, we're most interested in the first half. So if you have your Old Testament, look up Proverbs. It's after the Psalms, somewhere in the middle of that Old Testament part. Yeah. If you have a big recovery version with footnotes, tell us what page that is on. 1218. Page 1218. Proverbs 29:18. Okay? And let's read it. If you have it, let's read it with a nice Loud voice and a strong spirit. Here we go.
Where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint.
Brothers.
Where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint.
Sisters. I hope you would remember this verse. Where there is no vision, the people cast off all restraint. Another way to translate that, where there is no vision, the people run wild. Another translation, where there is no vision, the people perish. No vision, no direction. They cast off all restraint, they run wild, they just perish. No point to their life, because there's no vision. Brothers and sisters, we are here to see God.
Amen.
And we are here to see visions of God. That's the most important thing for anyone who serves the Lord. We must have a vision. We must see, what is God's purpose? What is God doing? What is His goal? Why did He save us? What is His heart's desire? There is nothing, write this down, more meaningful than for a person to live his whole life for God's heart's desire. What was the number of the song we sang before the last one? 20? 47? No, that was the last one.
27.
What is it, 27?
Half cannot be fancied?
Yeah.
27.
Look at song 27 again. We sang this. I was very touched by this song we sang tonight. I don't know if anybody thought about, why is Dennis having us sing verse 4 five times or six times or whatever? Because the last two lines in verse 4 to me are very meaningful and are very important to this point. I guess it's the last. Let's read verse 4 together. The Lord has made us one with Him for His recovery, the riches of this Christ, the church, His fullness, man must see. Yes, all we have and all we are, we every day outpour for His tremendous purpose,
ever dearer than before.
I was wondering about this. Can you say that? I don't want you to answer out loud, but I want you to think about that. Answer to yourself. Can you say, yes, all I have and all I am, I every day outpour for His tremendous purpose, ever dearer than before. Can you say that? We can sing it, and we can stand up, and we can shout it, and we can be happy in the meeting. But do you know what you're singing? And are you singing that with your heart? And are you willing to give up everything? It says right? All we have. Are you willing to give up all you have? And all you are for His purpose, not for your purpose. Right now, you're all studying. Many of you are seniors, some are juniors, and you're thinking about college, you're preparing, you're applying, and you're thinking about your purpose. That's good. You need to have a goal, you need to have a purpose. But I'm concerned, do you think much about His purpose? And His goal. Well, even in this verse, the first three lines tell us quite a bit about His goal. He's made us one. That's an amazing thing. The population of this planet, the people on this earth, are not one about anything. And right now in this country, they're all divided over, silly little election. Just divided. Everybody's divided. But he has made us one with him.
Amen.
For his purpose, for his recovery. And what is that? The riches of this Christ, the church, his fullness, men must see.
Amen.
Are we one with him so that he could be expressed through us corporately, so that all mankind would see the church, his fullness, the riches of Christ expressed? You know what? That's a big deal. And that's really, that's something worth giving your life for.
Amen.
That, you know, on your job, you're going to go to school, go to college, get a good degree. Some of you will be, you know, working in the medical field. You may be doctors or nurses. Some of you will be in the financial arena. You may be working for a big company. But on that company, you can express the riches of Christ.
Amen.
At that hospital, you can express the God who created every one of the people you're caring for and are burdened for and are worried about, trying to help them fight their diseases. Wherever you are, in that school, you're teaching those middle schoolers who you care about. All of them are vessels created by God, for them to express God. And you have an opportunity to have them in your class for a whole year. They can see you and watch you and realize you are different. Whether they understand it in the beginning or not, eventually they realize you're different. I don't know, Hannah, if you want to be a teacher, but if you want to be a teacher and you are a teacher, they can realize you're different. Why? Because your life is not for your life.
Right.
Amen. Does that make any sense?
Amen.
Your life is not for your own purpose. Yes, you have a job. Yes, you're raising a family or whatever whatever happens to you in 15 years. But what all that we are can be, if you choose for it to be, if you decide, if you have a vision of God, all that you are can be poured out for this purpose.
Amen.
And I can testify to you, and many in this room can testify to you, there is nothing more worthwhile in this whole universe than giving yourself to God for his purpose.
Amen.
But to do that, young people, you have to see. You have to see. You have to see for yourself. You have to see visions of God. And so this couple of days, we're going to talk about Ezekiel. We're mostly going to be in these few verses in Ezekiel chapter 1. Because Ezekiel saw visions of God. And we want to see something about these visions, and we'll talk a little bit about that in a minute. But we, as New Testament believers, we have a greater... What Ezekiel saw, I don't think he really understood that much. Because he was living in a time of the Old Testament. He was living in a very difficult time, actually. He and all of his brothers and sisters, all the Jews, children of Israel, and they were very, they're God's chosen people. They're a very special people to God at that time. And because of their sin and their forsaking God, they were carried off. They were judged by God and carried off into captivity. So he was with the children of Israel in captivity. All the 12 tribes had been kidnapped. They had been taken as spoil in war and taken to Babylon. And they were in Babylon, in captivity. No longer were they in the good land. No longer were they in Israel. They had lost their country. No longer did they have the temple. The temple actually was destroyed to a great extent in ruins. And they were in captivity, in a very difficult environment. And in the midst of that environment, there was a Ezekiel. I don't know how old he was. I guess the Bible probably tells us. But he was 30, right? He was 30 years old at that time. 30 years old. And he had a heart that was open to God. And it says he was serving as a priest, even though the Bible, his book is a prophet. He was a prophet. But he served not only as a prophet, but as a priest. And the verses tell us he was a son of, I don't know if I'm pronouncing this right, Buzi. B-U-Z-I.
Right.
Son of Buzi. And that word Buzi means despised. He was really despised. I don't know if you have your copy version of your Old Testament, but I think it's good to read those verses. Ezekiel chapter 1. Thank you. In Ezekiel chapter 1. Let's read verses 1 through 3. Okay? Well, let's read 1 through 4. It's in the scripture reading. 1 through 4. Amen. Now in the 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth of the month, while I was among the captives by the river Chebar, the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. On the fifth of the month, it was the fifth year of King Jehoiakim's captivity, the word of Jehovah came expressly to Ezekiel, the priest, the son of Buzi,
in the land of the Chaldeans, by the river Chebar. And the hand of Jehovah was upon him there.
And I looked, and there came a storm wind from the north, a great cloud and a fire flashing incessantly, and there was a brightness around it, and from the midst of it there was something like the sight of electron from the midst of the fire.
And look at this footnote 3:2. This is on his name, Ezekiel and son of Buzi. Both are the note 2. Let's read that. Ezekiel means God strengthens, or may God strengthen. And Buzi means contemptible or despised. As the son of Buzi, Ezekiel was a prophet despised by the people and treated with contempt. But he was strengthened by God, the Mighty One. As a son of shame, a son of abasement, Ezekiel was appointed by God to be a sign to the people of Israel, a sign of their being put to shame. As a man strengthened and empowered by God, Ezekiel could bear the shame and the disgrace in order to fulfill his ministry as a prophet of God, God's oracle. This may be a little hard to understand. And I don't expect you all to get everything that I'm about to say, but try to concentrate a little bit and think about this. All the children of Israel failed God, just like we as fallen men, we failed God. They failed God, and God judged them, and they were in captivity because God judged them, okay? And here, you know, in the Bible, names mean them. Awful lot. They tell you a lot about the situation. And this Buzi meaning despised or contemptible. So Ezekiel, as a priest and a prophet among his people, was really despised. And people looked at him and thought of him with contempt. Because he was a sign given by God. I don't know how much they realized this. But he was a sign to show them they were in captivity because God put them there. And if they don't repent and turn to the Lord, they're not going to get out of this situation. Mm-hmm. So they despised him because he reminded them every day of what they did and who they were and how, you know, what a terrible situation they were in. But it was interesting. Ed shared a little bit this morning in Jamaica District that, but you read the book of Ezekiel, you don't sense anything of his complaining, of his, you know, what was me? Lord, you put me here, I'm a priest. Why are the people not treating me like, you know, a king? They're treating me like a dog. You know, he never had anything of himself, and he never expressed anything of himself. Just write that down. You'll get it someday. He had been delivered from himself. And we need to learn how to do this. Be delivered from his own face, from his own, how he was perceived by people. It did not trouble him. And he did not, you know, react to people when they talked to him poorly or when they despised him. He just spoke the word of God. Whatever God showed him, whatever vision he gave him, he just was faithful to speak it. Now, when he talked about four living creatures and each one having four heads, and when you read through the first chapter of Ezekiel, you see this. By the way, do we ask them to read through?
Yeah.
How many of you read Ezekiel chapter 1 before the conference? Oh, very good. So you know some of the things I'm talking about. If you haven't read it, you can read it tonight. It's only 28 or... It's... What? It's less than 30 verses. 20 what?
28.
28 verses. It's only 28 verses. So tonight before you go to bed, the rest of you can read it. He saw these amazing visions. I mean, he saw four living creatures, and they had... Each had four wings, and each had four faces, and when it, whichever way they went, they never turned. They all, you know, some went back. I mean, it was crazy. It was crazy what he saw. And then he had, you know, he saw the wind from the north come, and then, you know, then a cloud covered the people, and then there was lightning in the cloud, this fire, and then there was this thing called electrum, which nobody really knows what it is, but it was kind of a, you know, a glowing metal thing. He saw crazy things, okay? And he was faithful to speak this to God's people. And I don't know, think about this. What do you think they thought of him? And said, Ezekiel, you are nuts. You're a crazy man. We should put you, you know, I don't know if they had his name of Solomon in those days, but you know, we should put you away. You're talking nonsense. You're talking crazy things. They really despised him. But because he was a faithful priest. Because he opened his heart to the Lord. And by opening himself with a pure heart to the Lord was able to open the heavens to him. And he saw visions of God. And those visions directed him. Those visions controlled him. And this is the point of having a vision, young people. For us to serve God. If we have a clear vision of God's economy, of God's purpose, we will be controlled by that.
Amen.
We will be restricted by that.
Amen.
We will be strengthened by that. His name was God Strengthens.
Right.
We will be strengthened by what we've seen. And I think all of you have heard this, and many of you have seen this, that God wants an expression on the earth today. And that expression is the church, the body of Christ. He wants to be magnified, manifested, expressed on the earth. He asks us to pray, your kingdom come on the earth as it is in the heavens. He wants his kingdom to come on the earth. How is he going to do that? He has to have you and I to work this out. He will not do it by himself. Because that expression of God is a mingling of divinity and humanity. Write that down. That expression, the church, which is the expression of God, is God manifested in the flesh. Think about it. It's God manifested in you at your high school. Manifested by you in your middle school. By the working ones on our jobs. And in our families, God wants an expression on the earth right now. In the midst of the United States of America, which has all kinds of problems. Right? And people are fighting over, and they're protesting this and they're doing that, and you know. What? This is nothing new, young people. When I was your age, they were fighting over the Vietnam War, and they were doing the same thing. It's all the same business. You know, every generation has something to rebel against. There's nothing new. We're all rebels. We're sons of the devil. But we got saved.
Amen.
And we don't have to live like that.
Amen.
We can choose to live by another life. But to do that on a daily basis, which is really a big burden this weekend, to live a life for God's purpose, to live a life in His dispensing day by day, we need a vision.
Amen.
We need to see a vision of God. And you have to see it for yourself. You can't say, oh yeah, my parents saw a vision. They told me about it. It's really cool. I'm okay with that. I'm down with that vision. I'm okay. That's not good enough. No. You need a vision. We all need a vision. Can't be my parents' vision. It has to be my vision. And when you see this vision, when you see what God is doing, and I'm not saying you've never seen anything. I think a lot of you have seen a lot already. But we need to see more. We need to continually be open to the Lord to see more. When you see this vision to that point, when you realize, I can't do this anymore. If I'm going to be for God's purpose, I've got to drop this other thing. That is all we are and all we have, the everyday outpour. That's when the vision touches your life and changes your life. And you pay the price. This service to the Lord, our being servants of the Lord, does not come cheaply. It doesn't come just by, amen, Lord, consecrate myself to you, hallelujah. It's not like that. It costs you something. It costs you something. It may cost you something you really love right now. But next year, the Lord may touch that and say, that's distracting you. You need to drop that. And then what will you do? I think, in my experience, here's what you do. You fight with the Lord for a while. Mm-hmm. Say, no, I'm not ready. No, Lord, don't talk about that. Anything but that. Take this, take that. Take my Mercedes, I don't care. But don't touch this. My Korean dramas, they're everything to me. Don't touch it. I can't sleep at night unless I binge watch those things. I know when some of my kids got into that the first time. I'm walking by the TV, and every time I walk by the TV, it's the same thing going over and over again. So you're watching the same episode? No, this is the fourth one. It's exactly the same as the first four. They're all the same. Oh, no, they're just wonderful. I just can't. But someday, sometime, if you want to serve the Lord, He will touch something. And that will be costly to you. With Ezekiel, there must have been a point when Ezekiel said, I can't take this anymore. I'm just despised. Everyone, all of the, you know, these are my brothers here. These are the children of Israel. They're all his brothers. All of them despise me. They can, you know, I'm contemptuous in their eyes. I can't take it anymore. If the Lord ever said, if Ezekiel said that, no more visions. He had to say one day, Lord, I don't care what they say. I want visions of God. I want to live for you. I want to be here for you. And, you know, we have more to say about this weekend. I believe a lot did come from his parents who were in Jeremiah's generation. You mentioned this morning, right? You studied Jeremiah. I think his parents... Jeremiah was also very despised and everyone hated him because he told the truth. He told them that God was going to, you know, conquer the country and you are going to be carried off because you won't give up your idols.
Right.
You love those idols more than God and God's going to judge you. Oh no, Jeremiah, you're a fool, you're crazy. Well, what happened? They got carried off. But some, and I believe Ezekiel's family was one, some believed what Jeremiah said. They believed it. And when it happened, then I think Ezekiel, because of what his parents told him, said, don't despise Jeremiah's prophecies. I believe they're real. Because look, everybody's in idolatry around us. He's telling the truth. Do you think God is going to be happy if we're all worshiping the Asherahs and all the things? No. So, you know, you're blessed to be born into the church. You really are. You're really blessed. Because your parents have seen something and they've given up. You know, sometimes, I didn't grow up in New York City. I don't know if you know this or not. But I did not grow up in New York City. I grew up in the middle west of this country. Midwest. Now a very famous town called Ferguson, Missouri.
Despised.
A despised place. And I came here for a job. And, you know, I had a good job. But when I saw this vision, I gave up that job. I don't care what it costs. Eventually I said, Lord, I don't care what it costs. I want this. I want your purpose. And he said, okay, you're going to have to drop this job. So I prayed, Lord, I got to get another job. I don't know what, you know, what else am I going to do? The Lord worked something out so I could do that. So that I could be in the church life. My job is conflicting with the church meetings. So I did that. But a lot of times people ask me, my friends or my family, a lot of people, they ask me, you live in New York City? I say, yeah, I live in New York City. And they say, wow, that's awesome. What's it like? Because they don't live in New York City. Nobody who lives in New York City asks you what it's like to live in New York City. They don't know what it's like. They ask you what it's like, and I said, it's the worst place to live in the world. Why would anybody want to live in New York City? And then they're shocked. Well, why are you living in New York City? Because God has an eternal purpose.
Amen.
The only good thing in New York City is the church in New York City.
Amen.
That's the only reason I'm here. Why would anybody pay $4,000 a month for a two-bedroom apartment? Nobody in their right mind would live in the city except you have a vision of God.
Amen.
And God is doing something in the church in New York City. That's the only reason we're here. And you know, you don't know how many times I prayed, Lord, get me out of this city. I don't want to live here anymore. It's too expensive. It's difficult. My kids talk like this. What are you going to do? So anyway, but it's true. If you have a vision, it doesn't matter where you live. It doesn't matter. If you have a vision of what God is doing on the earth, and what he's doing on the earth is, write this down, building his church. He's building the church. And that's what the brothers are going to tell us more about tomorrow. That's what these four living creatures in coordination and moving in one accord is all about. It's about the building of the church. Nearly every vision in the Bible is about the building of the church. From different angles, from different perspectives, from different experiences. But it's all about the building. It's all about God's heart's desire. He wants a building. And we have to see it, young people. We have to see it. If you see it, then you have no problem. When you sing this, tonight when I sang this verse 4, yes, all we are and all we have, we every day outpour for his tremendous purpose. I just felt like there's nothing worthwhile. Nothing in this universe is worth what we're doing.
Amen.
I saw Henning tonight. He went home with the baby, I guess. But anyway, I saw Henning tonight at dinner. He looked at me. He said, what are you doing here? I said, well, I'm here for the conference. He said, I just saw you on the video in the meeting in Anaheim in the conference. I said, yeah, I was there. I mean, it wasn't a ghost. I was there, you know. but how did you? And I said, I got on a plane Saturday morning and flew here to be here with you all for the conference. But I wanted to be there. Because that conference is the most important conference going on this weekend. Well, maybe next to this one. But maybe not next to this one. Maybe we're the second tier, okay? But that conference is very important.
Yes.
Because it's on God's It's on the world situation and God's move today. So I hope that after this conference, you all can get those, either get the MP3s or get the outlines. It's an awesome, awesome conference. And we're going to probably be on this topic this whole spring. That conference probably be, Elder Strain will be on that. And then Memorial Day in White Plains, New York, will also be on this conference on the world situation and God's move today. It's very meaningful. It's very meaningful. The world situation sets the stage for God's move. It's very important. Whatever God sets up, you know, God is in control of the world situation. I think you all know this. Our current president isn't the president because he's so wonderful. He's the president because God decided, this is the man I need in the office right now for this world situation.
Amen.
It's God's sovereign hand.
That's right.
It's not because he ran a better campaign or anything like that. It's because God said, no, I'm sorry. This is the guy I want right now. So,
amen.
I mean, he doesn't talk like I talk. I would say, so deal with it, okay? He doesn't say that. The point is, God is sovereign. God is sovereign. We have our preference. We may have reaction to that, but we have to believe. And we do believe. And the Bible tells us, God is sovereign. And he asks us, you need to pray for all those in high position.
Right. Amen.
For all those in authority, so that we may live a quiet and tranquil life in all godliness and gravity.
Amen.
Right? And then the next verse talks about our Savior God desires all men to be saved and come to the full knowledge of the truth. For the sake of the gospel, he puts these people where they are. And if you look at human history, you'll see this. It is not a coincidence that the Roman Empire conquered Palestine right before the Lord was born. That was God's sovereignty. That Palestine, Israel at that time, was under the rule of the Roman Empire. So that they had to go to the census. He had to be born in Bethlehem. All of this is set up by God. Because it's prophesied. He's got to be born in Bethlehem. And he has to be crucified on a cross of wood. Only the Romans did that for a short period in their history. The Roman Empire was sovereignly arranged by God. And then the roads were all there. They built these roads. You could go anywhere in all of that part of the world. So that when the apostles went out, Paul and Barnabas and Silas, when they went out to preach the gospel, there were roads to go on. There were shipping lines. They could travel. How, why? Because of the Roman Empire. It's God's sovereign arrangement. And then, at one point in world history, Germany was the strongest world power. And that is so that Martin Luther could bring in the Reformation in 1517 or something? 1517. Bring in the Reformation in Germany, and the Reformation could spread throughout all of Europe. Which what? Which limited Catholicism. It's God's sovereignty. It's God's sovereignty. And he translated the Bible. The Bible could now come into the people's hands. Why? Because the German country, the country of Germany, was the strongest world power. Whatever they did, everyone else paid attention and followed them. And it's not a coincidence that eventually the United Kingdom became the strongest power because the truth was unveiled by the Plymouth Brethren. And the gospel went out to all the Far East and Africa and India through those Christians in the United Kingdom. This is God's sovereignty. But the United Kingdom made a mistake. They promised Israel they would give them Palestine after World War I. And they reneged on their promise. So after that, check your world history book, the United Kingdom fell apart and was no longer the world power, but the United States became the world power. And we are the world power today for one reason and one reason only, and that is to spread the Lord's recovery.
Amen.
This is God's sovereign arrangement. This country has to be strong for one reason. Not for any other reason, is to spread the Lord's recovery. And I hope I can just impress you a little bit with this. That's why we're here. That's why you're in this room. That's why your parents were here in the Lord's Recovery. That's why you were invited to come to the meetings of the Lord's Recovery. Because this is what God is doing. This is His move. And as far as we can tell in this conference that's going on, and in these upcoming conferences, this is His ultimate move. You know what that means. It's His last move. There will never be another power like the United States. The Lord will come again before there's another power. It's His ultimate move. This is the ultimate situation. So, brothers and sisters, we have an ultimate responsibility. Write that down. We have an ultimate responsibility. To what? To see visions of God. To open ourselves to Him. To come to Him day by day. Even to refresh our vision. Because I think many of you, maybe most of you, have already had some experience. You know, we're so strong for the Lord after summer school, after the conference, after you, I don't know, you just finished the Gospel of John and you're so excited about the Bible. And you know, we have times. But then the other things creep in and so forth and we get a little lukewarm. We need to be refreshed. How? By visions of God. And the title of this conference on your cover is God's Word and God's Move. We need to be in God's Word so that we can take part in His move.
Amen.
We need to come to the Word day by day, again and again, and see visions of God. Okay. Let's look at our outline, and we'll go through this pretty quickly. I'll just maybe take another 5 or 7 minutes. How about, brothers, read Romans 1. Whenever God finds a man on earth who is one with Him and whose heart is a duplication of His heart, the heavens are open to him. Matthew 3:6 is about the time the Lord was baptized and He went into the water. When He came out of the water, the heavens opened and a dove came and sat upon Him, and God spoke from the heavens, "This is my beloved Son, whom I delight." So that was one time the heavens were open, and they were open a few other times. Okay, sisters A, the heavens
were open,
I saw visions. That's Ezekiel 1:1, we read that. Altogether on B, the visions came to Ezekiel when he was in the land of Chaldeans by the river Chebar. Was Babylon the place where Satan collected the fallen people to rebel
against God?
This means that the reason why this sentence is here is that you don't need the perfect environment to see visions of God. In fact, in the most negative environment, you can still see visions of God. Maybe you think your classmate, you know, your companion in the church, maybe you think they're going to a better high school, so if I was only in that high school, I could really go on with the Lord. But I'm in this other high school, and it's really hard. The environment there is really bad. No, don't think that way. You're in the right environment. If you're in a worse environment, you're better off than the one in a good environment, because that should force you to turn to the Lord more. Don't blame your environment. Just come to the Lord. He was in the worst environment, and He saw visions of God. Okay, sisters, Romans 2. Acts 26:19. How about, sisters, you get Acts 26:19 and read it to us. Amen. Go ahead. Amen. Not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Paul saw a vision. Now these, okay, write this down. These are spiritual visions. This is not, we're not expecting you tonight to go to sleep and have this dream about, you know, I don't know, four horses with seven tails and, you know, it's not a physical thing. In the Old Testament time, with Ezekiel, he saw some visions, probably saw some kind of spiritual, physical things, and he described them here. What we're talking about is inward vision, inward seeing. You see something from within, in your spirit, in your heart, when you're in the Word. And we'll give you a little more detail in these points. Okay, brothers, A.
In the Bible, visions denote an extraordinary seeing. It refers to a special kind of seeing, a glorious inward seeing, and to the spiritual seeing that we see from God.
Sisters B. Okay, now underline these verses. These are important verses. Ephesians 1, 16 and 17. Tomorrow morning in your morning revival, you might want to take these verses and pray read them. That's just a suggestion, but you might be good. Ephesians 1, 17 and 18. And whoever has it, we're going to read it together. Ready? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the full knowledge of Him, the eyes of your heart having been enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. Okay. Oh, I'm sorry. And what are the riches of His glory, of the glory of His inheritance? Okay, 18 again. The eyes of your heart having been enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. And what are the riches, the glory of His inheritance in the saints? The book of Ephesians is a book on the church, a very important epistle in the New Testament. And in the end of the first chapter, Paul prayed for our vision, for us to have a vision. He prayed again in chapter 3 for us to experience Christ according to this vision. But first he prayed for us to have a spirit of wisdom and revelation. So, this point says we need revelation, right? And light, the eyes of your heart, having been enlightened, and sight, that you may know what is the hope of your calling and what are the riches of the glory of His, of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. We need to have this kind of vision. We need revelation, a spirit of wisdom and revelation. So, I would encourage you, write this down. Brothers and sisters, we need to pray for this. We need to pray for one another that we all would have such a spirit, that we all would see the vision. And we need to pray for ourselves. Lord, I want to see visions of God.
Amen.
Now, when you pray this way, the Lord may speak to you. Okay, good. You want to see visions of God? Then how about this? You need to take care of your conscience related to your parents. The way you talk to your mother is not right. So He may shine on you. That's wonderful. That's God speaking to you. Amen. Just obey that. Say amen, Lord. And just apologize to your parent, to your mother, or whoever. Whatever the Lord speaks to you, just say amen. And that will open your heart more and purify your heart more to see something from the Lord. Okay. Now this point C I've covered thoroughly. Let's just read it together. Visions of God governs us. One more time. C. Visions of God govern us, restrict us, control us, preserve us, revolutionize us, and gives us the boldness to go on. Wow. This is a very powerful sentence. We need to be governed and restricted, controlled by a vision, not by a person. We need to be revolutionized. And we need to have the boldness to go on, even in a difficult situation, in a tough environment. We need the boldness to go on. I heard a little testimony tonight. I'd like to repeat it. I think it's really good. We have a young sixth grader. He's not here tonight. Who recently changed schools. And he was in a Lutheran school before. And so, you know, it's a Christian school, and so there's no problem believing in Jesus. You know, he's in that kind of an environment, and nobody ever questions that, you know. But he got into a new school, which is much better for him educationally and for his situation. And he went to that school, but that school is a private school, not a Christian school. And he got one of his classmates he befriended, and they're very close, they're friends, which I think is wonderful. You know, when you change schools, you need a friend. He got a friend. But his friend's parents are probably atheists. And so his friend talks to him about, how can you believe in that Jesus? That's a myth. You know, friend talked to him in a negative way about God, about the Lord. And this young sixth grader would not stand down. He stood up for the Lord. He said, no, you're wrong. That's not true. Jesus is wonderful. Whatever, you know, I mean, I don't know exactly what he told him. But he stood up for his faith, and he stands firm for his faith. And I think his friend was shocked by that. Because probably the environment in the school is not conducive to, you know, the Christian faith. And I was touched by this, you know. If we have a vision, it will strengthen you.
Amen.
And what does it say? And it will give you the boldness to go on. I don't know how many of us are that bold. If people say something to you at school about, oh, you know, yeah, all you Christians, you're gay bashers and you're whatever, and you're terrible, you know, they put us in a box, right? You're all this and you're all that and whatever. And I don't know what you would say. Maybe you won't say anything, you just kind of... But we should say, no, not true. Stand up for the Lord. God loves everybody, but he hates sin. That's all. He loves everybody, but he hates sin. So we're not condemning people. We just don't agree with sin. And stand up for the Lord. You will be emboldened by your vision. And you may save someone by your vision.
Yes.
They may realize, wow, that's... He's really strong. She really believes. And then when you share your experience of Christ with them, that changes everything. Now it's not just a teaching. Jesus is real and God is real and he died for you. Now it's that, no, the Lord won't give me the peace to do that. When I wanted to go and do that, the Lord inside said, no, it's not for you. Don't go there. So I can't go because the Lord told me not to go. Now Jesus speaks to you. You testify that. That's something. That's boldness. No one can argue with your testimony. They may disagree doctrinally or teaching-wise. They may not believe Jesus resurrected from the dead. That's one thing. But when you tell them that Jesus spoke to you and that you contact him, when you pray to him, he answers your prayer. What are they going to say? No, he doesn't. What do you mean? Yes, he did. I just prayed and this happened. I mean, you know, that's your testimony. But we need this kind of boldness.
Amen.
Let's read D together. God wanted Ezekiel not only to behold with his eyes, but also to hear with his ears.
Hence, he gave him his words along with his visions. God's words are his explanations of his visions. We need to have an express word from the Lord.
We need to see something and we need to hear God speaking. And God's words. And these are express words, particular words from the Lord. And we need to speak those to others. When you get something from the Lord, speak it to others. That's how God moves in his economy. Now, the last Roman numeral, there's two Roman numerals, but... The next one, Roman 3, are about the title. The spiritual history of a normal Christian, the wind, the cloud, the fire, and the electrum. And I don't have the time to get into this, but I'm just going to say this quickly. This vision that Ezekiel saw of the wind from the north, and then the covering cloud tabernacling over them, and then in the cloud there was lightning, there was fire, and then... Produced out of that was an electrum, a glowing metal like gold and silver mixed together. This is talking about normal experiences, or what does it say? the history of a normal Christian. The wind from the north signifies the Spirit of God. God is always in the north, meaning the highest point. So when the wind blows, we know the wind signifies the Spirit. When the wind blows from the north, that is all our experience of the Spirit breathing and blowing on us. And many times he comes and breathes and blows and exposes something. Our condition is not so good. We're not open. We haven't been, you know, going to the meeting or whatever. The Lord's touching something. That is the wind from the north. And that's normal. We should have these experiences. And when that wind comes, we should repent. And when we repent, then God comes as the cloud. You know, in Exodus, the cloud, pillar of cloud by day, led the children of Israel. That also typifies the Spirit leading them. But this cloud was a covering and a comforting and a leading. So not only God comes to blow, to expose, but he comes to cover and to comfort and to protect us as the cloud. But as he's protecting us, sometimes there's lightning. Sometimes the fire comes. That is the light. That is the light. To expose our sin. To expose our shortcomings. And when the light comes, we should repent again. And turn to the Lord. And open to him. That he would forgive us. Cleanse us. And we could walk in the light. As he is in the light. And then all of our sins are forgiven. And out of this kind of experience, which happens a lot. It's not just once or twice in our lifetime. It may happen often, maybe weekly, maybe even daily over a period of time. Something is produced out of that, which is this glowing electrum, which is our experience of Christ making his home in our hearts. That is the gold and the silver. Gold is the divine nature. Silver is the redeeming Christ. So that is the Christ, who is the God-man, being made home in our hearts. And so the electrum has been produced out of his blowing, his covering, his enlightening. These are the experiences of a normal Christian. So, you know, you can get into the details on your own, but I just want to close with this to finish this outline up. We have a marvelous God.
Amen.
We have, and we are serving who?
The Lord.
We're serving the Lord. Amen. So we need a vision. We need a controlling vision to serve the Lord so that we wouldn't go astray, we wouldn't go off, we wouldn't run wild, but that vision would govern us, keep us in the oneness for the building of the body, keep us in one accord. What a marvelous life.
Amen.
There is no better way to live your life than a life serving the Lord.
Amen.
Okay, we still have maybe 10 or 15 minutes for some sharing. So how about just pray with your neighbor for 30 seconds, and then we'll open it up.
Amen.
For you all to share.
Oh, Lord, you're inside.